weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Hopefully you've been reading the book of John, the Gospel of John. We are actually in the first chapter, so you can catch up. There's not any issue with catching up to where we are when we're in the first chapter. I'd like to encourage you to continue to reading the Gospel of John. And I would read it over and over. You can read it in several ways. You can read it as it was written, like a letter. If somebody writes you a letter, how do you read it? Do you read a piece here, and then a piece there, and a piece there? If somebody writes you a letter, you're going to read the whole letter from beginning to end. So I would encourage you to at least sit down once a week and to read it as you would a letter, at least all the way through. Try to do that, you know, once a week, just to read it all the way through. And then as you study daily, I would encourage you to read, you know, each chapter, to read a chapter. And there's a difference between studying and reading. When you read a letter, you're looking for content, you're looking for what is said and why it's said. But when you study, you can do word studies, you can break it down, you can look at the word life and how many times the word life is used. You can look at the word witness or testimony. You can look for different things, you can circle, you can highlight, you can understand the meaning by digging into the text. And I want to encourage you to learn how to do that, and it's not that hard, it's about observation. What makes a detective a good detective? His ability to make observations. If we learn to go to the text and make observations, we'll learn to have good interpretation. Good study habits lead to good interpretations. Good interpretation leads to good application. And then you know how to live the word because you understand it as it's applied to your life. Today, as we look in the Gospel of John, John presents Jesus as the Lamb of God. And historically, we've often talked about Jesus being the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the world. But I want to explain to you why John writes what he writes. And as John is writing, he spent the first 14 verses in a prologue. He's doing that to lay a theological groundwork. What he does is he lays this foundation in the first 14 verses, which is very theological. It's about Jesus being eternal. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He wants us to understand who Jesus is from eternity. From eternity past, he has always been here. So as he begins to write now, what he does is he picks up in a narrative sense. He starts writing a storyline. And he starts with John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was known as the forerunner for Jesus. The question they had for John the Baptist was, who are you? The Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, the people of the community wanted to know, who are you? You know, who are you to come along and do what you're doing? You're baptizing people. You're proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? You know, who gives you this right? Who's called you? So John picks up in verse 19 and he says, now this was John's testimony. And he's allowing us to see that this was John's testimony. This was his witness. What he is doing is he's come to witness for the Lord. He is sharing his testimony. John, the author of the book, is not the same John as John the Baptist. You have to understand that. John, the apostle, is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, wrote the book of Revelation. That is the apostle John. John the Baptist was not the same person. He's a different character in this time. He's a different man. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites, all right, let me just pause there. Priests and Levites. Those were the religious leaders of that day. They wanted to know who this guy was, why he was out there baptizing people, what this was all about. So they sent the religious leaders to find out who this guy was. The priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He didn't say who he was. He didn't want to talk about himself. It wasn't about him. He just wanted them to know, I am not the Christ. Now, how many of you have been on a job site and you heard somebody hit their finger with a hammer and they go, Jesus Christ? Look, Christ is not Jesus' last name. All right? I just want you to know that. If you didn't know that, that's not his last name. The word Christ is a title. All right? The Greek translated the word Messiah as Christ in the New Testament. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it was seen as Messiah. But what it really means is the anointed one. So when we see the phrase Christ, it means the anointed one. So what John is basically saying, look, I am not the anointed one. That's what he wants you to know. I am not the anointed one. And so he still didn't answer the question, who are you? So they ask again. They said in verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Notice how his answers keep getting shorter. I am not. No. He's like, look, enough already. It's not about me. John came for one reason and one reason only. One reason was to portray Jesus Christ, to lift up Jesus, to exalt him. He came to point to the Messiah, to the Christ. He said, doesn't matter who I am, but I'm not the Christ. I want you to know that I'm not the Christ. He's coming, but I'm not him. And I'm here for one reason, and that reason is to point to him. So he goes on to say, give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And I love that John never really talks about himself. So he gives them again a vivid answer because it's not about him. He says, John replied in the words of Isaiah, the prophet. So what he's doing now is he's quoting from the Old Testament and he says, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. That was a prophecy about Jesus, that Elijah the forerunner would come and establish a ministry, or at least somebody would come in that spirit of Elijah and would establish a ministry to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Now, a very interesting fact here, that word, I am the voice, it's where we get our English word phone from. That's what it means, voice. Think about it. It's P-H-O-N-E in the Greek. It's phone. And it's where we get our word phone from. And when you think about what's the purpose of a phone? It's to make a call, right? Well, not these days. It used to be just to make a call. But these days, it's got your internet and your emails and everything on it. But originally, the phone was for one purpose. And that purpose was to call. John is basically saying, I'm calling out to the world. I'm the voice. I'm calling out to the world that Jesus is here. That was his ministry. Get ready. Jesus is here. We have a job. It is to call out. It's part of who we are as Christ followers. A part of our job is to call out, Jesus is here. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. And he rose again. And he's called us to call out to the world to make his name known. He didn't want to talk about himself because he knew his function was to point to another. And the one he was called to point to was Jesus. Now, he had a Elijah, what we call type ministry, or I'd say the spirit of Elijah. He appeared on the scene suddenly, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. And he dressed like Elijah. He wore camel clothes and he ate honey and bees and grasshoppers and crickets. And, you know, it was just a different type of person. But he came for a specific reason. He sought to turn the people of Israel back to God, just like Elijah did in his day. Malachi had prophesied that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And I wanted to look at that just for a second so you can get a picture of why we call it the ministry or the spirit of Elijah. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So first he says he will come and he'll send somebody to prepare the way. Then Malachi said in chapter 4, verse 5, he said, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now they asked John, are you Elijah? He said, no. But he came in the spirit of Elijah, in the same ministry. He had the same ministry that we have. Now, John the Baptist was also Jesus' cousin. He was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And he was born to a woman who wasn't supposed to have children. Nobody thought she would have children. So her husband was praying for a child, praying that God would bless them and grant them with a child. And so I wanted to look at that text because it's pretty powerful when you really understand that he was a blessing from the Lord and he was part of God's providential plan. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now he appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense when Zechariah saw him. Now what happened is Zechariah is in the temple and he's praying. He's praying, God, allow my wife to have a child. God, I want to carry on my name. God, I'm pleading with you. I want the blessing of a child. He's praying to God. An angel shows up, which I'm sure freaked him out. It would me. If you were all by yourself praying in a room and all of a sudden somebody else is standing right there next to you, I think you'd be shocked, a little scared, like, where'd you come from? Are my doors locked? Did you walk in my house? Where's my nine? You know, you'd be like, a little, of course, back then they didn't carry 9mm, so a little different. But when Zechariah saw him, the Bible says, he was startled, which I would be too, and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Now, I don't know how comforting that would be, though. If you were in your own room praying by yourself, and all of a sudden you look up and there's a man standing there. And he said, you're like, and he's like, don't be afraid. I'd be like, who are you? Where'd you come from? I think I would be a little worried or a little concerned, because that's the Christian way of saying we don't worry. We just say, oh, I'm just concerned. I'm not really worrying because we know we shouldn't worry. So, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Now see, that would immediately comfort you because now you know that he knows what you were praying about while you were praying. So he really must be from God because he knows what's going on in your heart. So he says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. Next verse. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now that's powerful. Because you know what that really shows? That John didn't grow up and say, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. God called John. God chose John before the foundation of the world. God had his hand on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was 2 years old, before he was walking or crawling. From birth, it says, God was in him. Now that's big. Because that really helps you to see the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election, which is something we all struggle with. Like, how do you know that God really called me? Well, because he's got a spirit in you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He draws you. He convicts you. You can't run from God. The Spirit of God was in John before he was born, from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and that was his calling, to preach repentance to the people. In the Old Testament, they were called to repent. The Gentiles were never called to repent. All right? You hear a lot about repentance, all right? But you can't repent if you have nothing to repent of. So I want to explain this for a minute. The children of Israel, when you look at how they are saved all through the gospel, they are saved through repentance. Even after Jesus was buried, rose again, all the Jews were called to repent because repent means to return. It means to be going, comes from the Greek word metanoia. It means to be going in one direction, having a change of mind, which brings about a change of heart, which causes a change in direction. So now you're running away from God. You have a change of mind, change of heart. You make a U-turn and you run back to him. All right. Repentance was called to the children of Israel because they were his. God had chose them and called them as his people. When you get into the New Testament, every time Gentiles are brought into salvation, they are told to believe. They're never told to repent. They're just told to believe. Now, once you believe, you have something to repent from. Because now you've put your trust and your faith in God. And when you start to stray, when you wander, you got to do what? You got to repent. You got to come back to God. Because now, because you believe, you have a relationship. Jews were called to repentance so they would turn back to God to have salvation. Gentiles, and I want to challenge you to study it. Go through the New Testament. Look at all the passages in Acts when people get saved. Jews, Acts chapter 2, were called to repent and be baptized. as you read and notice the Gentiles, the Samaritans, which Samaritans are Gentiles, were called to believe. That's why when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you shall be saved. He doesn't say anything about repentance because he's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles have nothing to repent to. They can't run back to God because they never had a relationship with God. Does that make sense? That's very important to understand so that we are clear on who needs to repent and then why we repent. And when we are called to repent, now as a believer, we have to repent all the time. Because we are constantly dropping the ball. We're constantly straying. We're making our own choices. We're going our own way. So there's a constant need for me, I know in my personal life, to repent. When I say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do, Lord, forgive me. Help me turn back to you. Let me put my trust in your hands. Let me rely on you, on your strength and not my own. And that's what John was calling the children of Israel to repentance. He will be a joy because of his birth. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and many of the people, look at the last line, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. His ministry was only to the children of Israel. John is laying this out because he wants you to understand that his heart is for the whole world. But he wants you to see that John the Baptist came calling the children of Israel. He came to call to them that they might know Christ. Verse 17, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Gabriel told this to Zechariah before John was even thought of. I mean, he's in the temple praying. God already knew what was going to happen. Look, God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. You don't. I don't. Our job is to make the way, to prepare the way for the Lord, to share with everybody we know, everybody we love. We need to be praying for them and sharing the gospel and making a way. We need to be a voice. We need to be a voice by our actions, by our lifestyles, by our words, by the way we live, by the way we love people. We need to be a voice just as John was a voice. They wanted to know who John was. And John said, it doesn't matter who I am. It matters who he is. He wasn't worried about, look at me. Man, I'm John the Baptist. I'm here. It wasn't pride. It was humility. And I always tell you that humility is the key to your walk. It's so important. God opposes the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. And humility isn't thinking about other people. Humility is just forgetting about yourself. And then focusing on others around you. That's what true humility is. Second, they want to know, why do you baptize then? All right, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Jesus, then why do you baptize? What's the purpose in what you're doing? Why do you do what you do? Is basically what they wanted to know. So John says, now some Pharisees who had been sent questioning him, why then do you baptize? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you here? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one who you do not know. Now these were the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, these were the people that had been studying the scriptures all their life. They started, as soon as they could read, they'd been studying, looking at the prophecies, looking. They were looking for Elijah, but they weren't looking for the Messiah. They were content. The one who was right there in their midst was there as the Messiah, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize it. The Jews never saw that Jesus really was. And the Pharisees, they had an important role in Judaism. There were about 6,000 known Pharisees in this area at the time when Jesus was baptized. They were very influential. They held to a strict interpretation of the law. Very strict. They didn't sway from it, and they embraced many of the oral traditions because they were important to them. And they were what we call trendsetters. They were the ones that set the stage for the religious community. John the Baptist wasn't like them. It scares people when people are different. When I first became a believer, people thought I was crazy. They did, because I wasn't like all the other believers. I went to a decent-sized church, pretty big, and everybody wore their suits and their ties, and they dressed, you know, appropriate. And I became a believer. I had long hair. I had earring. You know, I wasn't the norm. I'm still not the norm. I don't ever want to be the norm. I want to be who God created me to be. And I realized that in the beginning, you know, there's this cookie cutter mentality. You become a Christian, you cut your hair a certain way, you dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you talk a certain way. And that's not what God ever wanted us to be. We're not supposed to imitate the outward appearance. We're supposed to imitate the heart. Jesus wants us to follow Him. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate what I'm doing in here. Not what I look like or how I dress or how I speak, but look at my heart. Now, that's not an excuse for just doing whatever you want to do and say, this is just who I am. Because there's a difference. And you got to come to grips with that. There's a difference. You can't say, well, this is who I am. This is who God made me. So I'm just going to talk however I want to talk using foul language or being... Because the Bible has a lot of practical application if you study it and see it. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up that it might benefit those who listen. So we have to watch the way we talk. So that our words are used for the purpose of building up. We have to watch our actions because people are always looking. But it doesn't mean we should change who we are. Because God uniquely created every one of us. I'm not Darren and Darren's not me. We are different by design. And only you can be you. Think about this. If we're a body, and God created you to play a specific role, to play your part. You can't be somebody else because then who's going to be you? You got to be you in the body of Christ. You got to do what you were created to do using your gifts, your talents, your abilities, right where you are. John the Baptist had to be John the Baptist. He couldn't have acted like a Pharisee or a scribe. He needed to be who he was, and he was fine with that. But the others weren't. See, that's one of the things you're going to face. If you just live to be you, then you're going to have naysayers. Oh, you shouldn't act that way. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't dress that way. When you pray, you should be, our Father, which art in heaven. And you know, you'll have people who always want to take you to the extreme. But you have to realize that you are being honest and faithful to God when you are being you. It doesn't mean you can't improve the you that you are, because there's always stuff that we can learn and always stuff that we can change, always areas that we can grow in. But that's personal. That's between you and God that you are growing and learning and changing and become more like Jesus. Because Jesus is the goal. I'm not the goal. Randy's not the goal. Nobody's the goal but Jesus. John was unique. He was unique in who he was. And he said, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Christ. I'm not. He said, but there is somebody here that I want to introduce you to. There is somebody who's standing here that you need to know. There's one here that you need to see. So he says, he is the one who comes after me. Now, he's after me, but he was before me. That's what he said earlier. He said, he was before me, but yet he is after me. So what does that mean? Well, he was born physically before me, 6 months, but he's also after me because he is eternal. He's always been here. So John says, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Look, John knew that his work was temporary. He knew that. He knew that his job, his mission was to prepare the children of Israel. But he knew that one was coming. And when he came, he would turn the world upside down. Look, 2,000 years later, the world is still impacted by Jesus Christ. He has changed the world. He has changed lives. He has divided families. He is the life giver and the life changer. And John knew that. He knew that his only job was to point to Jesus. His calling was to help people to understand that Jesus was the way. And he was preparing that way so they could see Christ. He said, but I'm not even worthy. to untie his sandals. I can't even commit the lowest services. I can't even get on my... I am so unworthy compared to him. But I can't even untie his shoes. That's how great he is. That's how awesome he is. It's not about me. And I love that John doesn't say, yeah, man, God put his hand on me. Man, God, I'm the anointed one. You got preachers today going everywhere saying, yeah, God has given me the anointing. But John says, I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one. Don't look to me. Let me tell you about the one who's coming, who is so worthy that I am so unworthy that I can't even untie his shoes. That's who I want to tell you about. So they say, well, you know, why do you baptize? Because the one who called me has sent me. And that one who sent me is using me for his glory, for his kingdom. It's all about Jesus. My job is just to point to him. My job is to show you Jesus. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm calling the children of Israel to repentance. So then they want to know, what do you want? Why do you baptize? Who are you? What do you want? Why are you even here? Basically, they were saying, well, if you don't have any official title, then what are you doing out here? I mean, you're not a Pharisee. You're not a prophet. You're not the Elijah. What are you doing? It'd be like you going out and preaching to somebody and me coming up and saying, what are you doing? You can't share your faith. You're not a pastor. That's ridiculous. You should be sharing your faith every chance you get with everybody you get. Just talking to people about Jesus, about him being the life changer. The fact that he died so that our sins could be forgiven. So John says, verse 29 through 31, he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is why I'm here. That he might be revealed and the children of Israel might hear. That God might give them eyes to see and ears to hear. When's the last time that you just sat down with somebody and said, you know, Jesus laid down his life so that we could be forgiven? When's the last time you looked somebody in the eyes and just told them, man, Jesus died so that we could have forgiveness and freedom, so that we could know him, so that we could have eternal life? Why are we so afraid to share our faith? Why don't we sit down with more and more people and tell them that Jesus is the way and that he's the only one that can forgive our sins? I mean, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the only way to the Father. He's the truth. He is the ultimate truth. And he's life. If you want real life, it's always in Jesus. John had one job, to point to Jesus. You have one job, to make disciples. That is our calling. Before Jesus went to be with the Father, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our commission. He has called every one of us to make disciples. A disciple is a Matthias. It's a follower. Somebody who walks in Jesus' footsteps. They can't walk in his footsteps till they know who he is. And they will never know who he is until we tell them. We live in a day where people are ignorant biblically. They just are. They are ignorant. They didn't grow up going to church. They didn't grow up reading the Bible. So they're ignorant. I've met people when I ask them who Jesus, they don't even know. What are you talking about? They think he's some Hollywood character. They have no idea that he was a real person that lived and died and rose, that they might be forgiven. The world needs to hear about Jesus, and God has called us to share that truth. That's our job. He is the Lamb of God. John starts by identifying him. Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, there was a Day of Atonement that God had established in Leviticus 16. And on the Day of Atonement, what would happen, it was the high priest, which at the beginning was Aaron, would take two goats, all right? One goat would be sacrificed, and one goat would be called the scapegoat. You ever been called a scapegoat? Like, you're right, the getaway? It's the goat that was allowed to be free. All right, that goat represented atonement. The other goat was sacrificed as an offering for atonement for the year. So you read that and you say to yourself, then why does God call Jesus the Lamb of God when the goat was sacrificed for the atonements of the sin of Israel for a year? Well, that goes back to Exodus chapter 12. Because in Exodus chapter 12, when God called the children of Israel to be delivered from the Egyptians, what did he do? He had them sacrifice a lamb. And the blood of the lamb was put over the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over those children and be set free. So it was through the blood of the lamb that they had deliverance, that they had salvation. See, that was a type in the Old Testament to bring us to what Jesus would do in fulfillment in the New Testament. That lamb was temporary. And lambs were sacrificed daily for sin offerings, but they were temporary. Jesus is the eternal sacrifice once for all, because he is the Lamb of God. And he died to take away the sins of the world. He died that we could repent from our sins, that we could believe on him, that we could trust him as Lord and Savior. So John sees him, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God wells up in him, because he had had the Holy Spirit from birth. And he says, look, the Lamb of God. Powerful. The Lamb of God. His Spirit bore witness and gave testimony to the fact that he was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53:7 talks about the Lamb. Talks about Jesus being slain. Isaiah 53, verse 12, points to him being the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Isaiah prophesied this. John saw it. So John repeats here what he had said earlier. You know, he said he supersedes me. He's before me because he is pre-existent. He's always been here. So he, again, even John the Baptist points to the eternality of Christ, that Jesus was always here because he was before even John the Baptist. John's point was that he wanted to reveal Jesus to the world. And I want to encourage you to be more like that. To get a desire in your heart, a real desire to say, God, I just want to be a witness for you. I want to be a John the Baptist. I want to be like that. I want to be somebody who's not afraid to be different, not afraid to say what's on my, not afraid to tell the truth. Now, I'm not going to tell you to go get some camel hair and take off all your clothes and go run around in the desert. I'm not going to tell you to live on locusts and honey. But I'm going to tell you to be willing to be laughed at or ridiculed or mocked. Be willing to put Jesus first. To make Jesus the priority. To realize that your job in life is to point to Jesus. Wherever you are and whatever you do, it's to point to Jesus, just as John did. He says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Even though John doesn't record the act of baptism when Jesus was baptized, he talks about it. All three of the synoptic gospels record the baptism of Jesus because it's significant and it's important. But John doesn't, because his focus isn't on the baptism. His focus is on the person of Christ and the reality that he is the Son of God. That's his testimony, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is eternal. Because of his focus, he writes a little different. He has a different point. Matthew is writing because he wants the children of Israel to realize that Jesus is what? Say it with me. King of the Jews. Matthew writes why? Because Jesus is what? King of the Jews. Why does Mark write? Mark says that Jesus is the suffering servant. He's a servant. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And Luke writes because he wants everybody to see that Jesus is the Son of Man. That he is human, that he can relate, that we can understand him. But John writes because he wants the whole world to know that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. the Word took on flesh. He made Himself a man so that He could understand us, so that He could relate to us, so that He could save us. That's big. So that He could save us. And that's why He came. And that's what John wants to testify to the Jesus that gave His life. And he wants them to know that he saw the Spirit of God. And that's significant. Because they don't know how John knows this is the Messiah. But John knows because God told him. Even though he doesn't record his baptism. Matthew records it like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because that was the law. And it was required that Jesus, as a human, put himself under that authority. And he did. He submitted. Look, the best leaders in the world are those who know how to follow. If you're a good follower, you can be a good leader. But if you don't know how to follow, you'll never be a great leader. That's the truth. As soon as Jesus was baptized, and I want to just touch on something here. He went up out of the water, all right? People say, why don't we sprinkle? Well, because Jesus went down in the water. Because you can't come up out of something unless you're down in it. Does that make sense? Unless you're down in it, you can't come up out of it. So yeah, we don't sprinkle. We dunk. And if you've got a lot of sin in your life, I'm going to hold you down for a long time, all right? To make sure it all gets washed away. I remember my dad, when I baptized my dad. My dad's been dead. This January the 13th was 5 years. I couldn't believe it's been 5 years already since he's gone. But I believe with all my heart that he's with Jesus. I remember baptizing him. And I told him before we walked out to do the baptism, I said, hey, I said, I'm going to hold you down for a long time. He looked at me with this strange look in his eye. And I was like, because you got a lot of sin. And I want to make sure they all get washed away. So we baptize through submersion. That's how we baptize. We don't believe that sprinkling is the same. I don't want a piece of Jesus. I want all of Jesus. I want all of Him. And it represents His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the whole purpose in baptism. It paints a picture for the world to see that I have died to my old life and I'm raised to walk in newness of life, that I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to love Him for the rest of my life. That's why we get baptized. Remember that. Remember why you did and what you did. So the Bible says as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, man, I would have loved to have been there. Heaven was opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending. Now He saw, not that everybody else saw. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. You think John had any question in his mind that Jesus was the Son of God? God removed all doubt. He saw the Spirit of God descend and remain on Him. He heard the voice of heaven. This is my Son. With Him I am well pleased. So John says, I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. Well, who's the one that sent him? Who sent John? Yeah, it's not a trick question. God the Father sent John to baptize to prepare the way for who? Jesus. Jesus came to proclaim salvation and forgiveness of sins. We receive that through His death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, children of Israel are called to what? Repent and believe. That's what we were called to do as Jews. The Gentiles, as you read through Acts, were called to believe and put their faith in Jesus. You'll see that if you study Acts closely. You will see it. I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that God will fill us, submerge us with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. The same Spirit that directed Jesus, that led Jesus, that empowered Jesus is in you. Get out of the way. The only thing that is keeping the Holy Spirit from fully being alive in you is you. He's in there. If you're a true Christ follower, God is in you. And He wants to come out. He wants to work through you. He wants to reach the world. But we get in the way by saying, not thy will, but my will be done. Give me what I want, God. I want this and I want that. Instead, we need to say, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to cry out like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we need to live, in that place where our life is surrendered to him. John says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. After Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, he was hung up on a cross. And he hung on that cross, beaten, bloody, bruised, desecrated, spit on, laughed at and mocked. And while he's hanging there with blood running down his body, looking out at all the people, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one had ever seen that kind of compassion, that kind of love. But that was the heart of Jesus. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he rose from the tomb 3 days later, he was buried and rose. He resurrected. He went right to his disciples. And he spent 40 days with them, teaching them and sharing with them, showing himself to them. Thomas said, I can't believe unless I put my hand in your side and in your hand. He's like, okay, here, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. Good, fill the hole. Fill the hole in my side. See, Jesus will ever, ever be marked because of us. As a reminder to us that he died for us. Our sins were placed on him. The wrath of God, every bit of God's wrath, and we can't even comprehend that. If you read the Old Testament, you see a small glimpse of God's wrath. You see God opening up the ground and swallowing like thousands of people at a time. You see people drowning in floods. You see all kinds of stuff. You see salt flying down and people turning into salt. But that's only a glimpse of the wrath of God. And yet Jesus drank the whole cup. Every bit of God's wrath, every bit of God's anger, every bit of God's hurt poured out on Jesus. And Jesus took all the wrath of God that you and I might be free. That we don't ever have to experience the wrath of God. And then when he rose, he came to the people he loved and he shared with them and loved them and taught them. And then when he ascended, he told them to wait. And then the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit filled them and they got up and preached boldly. Look, they were hiding when Jesus was being crucified. They were hiding. They didn't even show up at the cross, only John. The rest of them were off in a distance. They were somewhere thinking, they're going to come get me too. So these cowards all of a sudden become courageous. Why? Because now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they stood up publicly and preached the gospel. And when they were beaten and flogged, they said, we count it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. They were transformed and changed because the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, a new era happened. It's called the church age. We are in it. The church age is defined by the Holy Spirit. It's the only age where the Holy Spirit has ever indwelt the believer. It's called the age of the Spirit. Right now, the Spirit of God is living in us that we might be courageous and bold. That we might go forth and share the gospel, that we might show his love, that we might reach the people in our community for Christ. But until we get out of the way, it won't ever happen. We've got to surrender ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know that if people are going to laugh at me or reject me, but Lord, I'm just going to trust You. Here's my life. If you just tell Him, Lord, use me, He'll open your eyes. Lord, show me, He'll show you. Give me the words, He'll give you the words. Just be willing. That's my prayer for you, my prayer for me, that we would be available. That's all. Available to God whenever, wherever. Do you want to be available? Can you say, God, I want to be available whenever, wherever I'm Yours? Do you believe that He purchased you with His price? And that price was His blood and His life? Can you say, Lord, I'm serious. I want to be available whenever, wherever. If that's you today, then I want to pray with you right now. And I want to ask that God would make you available. And that you would become available to Him. That you would be at His disposal. For His plan, for His kingdom, for His work here on earth. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to You, God, as a bunch of misfits. People that don't fit in the religious community. God, we don't fit in. We don't dress like everybody. We don't act like everybody. But we're Yours. You died for us. You bled for us. God, You saved us. So we commit ourselves to You. God, with one heart, with one mind, today we say, Lord, we want to be available whenever, wherever. God, that we are Yours, that Your will would be done in our lives for Your kingdom, for Your honor, for Your namesake, for Your glory. God, we submit ourselves to You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for being faithful. We love You, Lord. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.